This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Hebrews chapter 9, way to the right in your Bible. Book of Hebrews, what do you think might be a major subject of the book of Hebrews? Maybe the Hebrews. What is a Hebrew? A Jew. More about that in a moment. So we'll read first. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. I was going to read the first five verses. We may go a little further than that, but we'll read at least the first five verses here. Hebrews chapter 9. Start verse 1. Then verily the first covenant, which had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So we'll spend most of our time there in verse 4. These things that are inside the Ark of the Covenant. So make you think a little bit about the Old Testament today. We'll go back and look at some Old Testament passages to put all the pieces together here. But we'll take a look at what's within the Ark of the Covenant. So let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord, for being able to read and understand these words before us, thanks to the work of the Holy Ghost in us. We want to pray, Lord, for everybody that's here, that's present, that will hear, as well as anybody who will be listening to this now or some other time. We want to pray that your Holy Spirit just take what's in your word and move on each of us. Lord, we know that our hearts are made so that your word might have a place in our hearts. And I pray that would be the case this morning. Break down the hard hearts and soften us, Lord, to the things that are most important. And I pray for just all of us this morning as we look at some things that took place a long time ago but are still very important. And you put them here in Hebrews for us to look at today. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so you see where we're going. Look at verse 3 again. This may remind you of something. We're talking about the tabernacle here, and notice in verse 3 it says, after the second veil. Remember anything about the veil in your Bible? Maybe this will help jog your memory. What happened to the veil in the temple? Remember, the tabernacle was temporary. The temple was a more permanent dwelling place. What happened to that veil when the Lord Jesus Christ gave up the ghost on the cross? It was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now, before it was torn in half, there was only one person that could go in there. And who was that? That was the high priest of the nation of Israel. And after it was torn in half, the way was made for anybody and everybody as long as they went through the high priest, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So you say, why do we need to read about the tabernacle? I mean, why did the writer of Hebrews bring these things up? There's something for us to learn here. So if you look at verse 2, I'll give you this real quick. This is kind of neat. That Old Testament tabernacle had two main compartments. It had the holy place and the most holy place. And there in verse 2, it mentions the holy place. And inside that holy place, you had three items, three pieces of furniture. Now, this will really help you out. There's three big things we all need to live a Christian life, a victorious Christian life. See if you can match them up here. One of the things in the holy place is the table of showbread. Bread in your Bible. Picture of? Word of God. In fact, you take that word bread, B-R-E-A-D. B-R-E-A-D. What are you supposed to do with the Word of God? Supposed to read it, right? Among other things, study it, meditate on it, so forth. So you got the table of showbread. You've also got the golden candlestick, which gave light, and it was the only source of light in that room. Got any ideas on who that golden candlestick might be representative of? Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. What do you need to live a successful Christian life? Number one, you need Jesus Christ. You also need the Word of God. Something else in that room there. There's an altar of incense. You ever seen incense? When I was a kid, I had this little adobe house that I got in Colorado that I thought was the coolest thing. Had this little piece of incense, light that thing on fire, put the top on that adobe house, and it would come out the chimney. I thought it was the coolest thing. Smelled like Colorado. I wanted the house to smell like Colorado because we'd vacationed there. And I'd watch that incense go up, and then, poof, it's gone. What do you think you need to live the Christian life besides the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost? You need Him to be saved. You need the Word of God so you have some direction for your life. You know what else you need? You need prayer. Where does prayer originate? Down here. Where does it go? Up there. How far do my words go? If I was to speak as loud as I could, they might not be heard from very far on earth, but they go all the way up there to the third heaven. Isn't that something? We have access to the third heaven through Jesus Christ? So there's three big things there. Now, that next room, the most holy place, I said before, the high priest would go in there. And the main thing the only thing in that room was what's mentioned in verse 4, the Ark of the Covenant. So take a look at what's inside the Ark of the Covenant. We'll read verse 4 again. Which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold. Wherein was, now watch the three things here. Number one, the golden pot that had manna. Number two, and Aaron's rod that budded. And number three, and the tables of the covenant. So we'll take a look at these three things that God recorded for us here in that one verse. I don't think He did on accident, because I think there's some things we can learn that are important for us today from the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Now, we're going to go to the Old Testament, but before we go there, go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Why does the Lord want us to know all these things from the Old Testament, and He mentions them in the New Testament? This verse is going to tell you why. When you read your Bible, should you just read the New Testament? I did that for a while when I first started getting in my Bible. And I'm going to be honest with you, you know why? I read just the New Testament, mainly the New Testament. I understood a lot more of it than the Old Testament. Well, yeah, you know why I understood most of it? I understood it more than the Old Testament? It was because when you go to church, you hear a lot of messages. Now, this church is unique. This church is different, which is, I love it for this. You hear a lot of messages strictly from New Testament. A lot of preachers, pastor will tell you, a lot of preachers just live in the New Testament. They only preach the New Testament. A lot of things you can get in the New Testament. Don't get me wrong. That's good. But shouldn't we preach the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God? That would include the Old Testament. So, you know why I wasn't near as familiar with the Old Testament as the New Testament? Well, growing up, you learned a lot more about the New Testament. So, guess what I had to do? I had to read. And as I read, some of these things came back to me, and some of these things were brand new to me. First time you go to the Old Testament, you're blown away by some of the things in there that you never learned in Sunday school. We're going to get to one here in a moment, the second point. You know, I never learned it in Sunday school, but it's in the Bible. So you start going through and you start putting pieces together. And folks, this is the joy of the Christian life of studying your Bible. God is constantly, from the day, if you take the time to do it, He'll do it till the day you die. He's constantly putting more pieces together for you. And here's what you'll figure out. You'll figure out why things are the way they are in our world today. Even better, you'll figure out some things in your own personal life that only you go through. And you'll start to understand, as time goes by and you spend time in the Word, that God allows these things to happen for a reason. Sometimes you don't get it right off the bat. But years down the road, God will show you a verse or maybe a passage and you'll say, man, now I understand why that thing way back there happened to me. It made no sense at all. And I didn't think it was fair either. And it wasn't fair. But now I've learned something from that I can help somebody else with. So that's how the Lord does it. Folks, you're just missing out. I missed out on it for many years. Just the joy of getting into Scriptures and hearing from the Lord. It's just the greatest joy. And then obviously it's a two-way communication where the conversation goes back to Him as well. You're talking to Him. You know what the greatest joy, I believe, of being a Christian is just that two-way conversation. Nobody in the house but you and the Lord. Isn't that great? When there's nobody around, no distractions, just you and the Lord, and you can hear from Him and you can talk to Him. It's a great joy. Look at Romans chapter 15. Why all this stuff in the Old Testament? Why do we need to know this? Look at verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our what? Our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. All right, so let's break the verse down. Things written aforetime. That would be things in the Old Testament. And then it says, why are they written? For our learning. So there's one. That we through patience and comfort. You ever get patience? You learn patience and comfort through the Scriptures? If you're not, you're missing out. You should be. Through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have what? might have hope. There's great hope. Here's where the hope comes in. When you see somebody like Moses in the Old Testament, we were talking about him this morning back in Sunday school, he came up, and we're talking about the weaknesses of Moses. The weaknesses. And I identify totally with his weaknesses. Because what are you and what am I? We're just people. We're just flesh and blood, right? Are we going to have the same struggles that the people in the Old Testament had? Human nature has not changed, folks, over the last 6,000 years. It's the same since the garden. So you can learn a lot from the people in the Old Testament. I love the fact that God took ordinary, and he still does, he takes ordinary, everyday, common people and does miraculous things with them. In fact, that's who he does the most work with, is everyday, ordinary, common people. Because ordinary people realize they can't do anything unless the Lord does it. So that's the kind of people God uses. So let's go back to the Old Testament here. Let's talk about this first thing, this golden pot of manna. Exodus chapter 16. I put a couple things in the bulletin there about the Bible this morning, and one of those things is connected with Exodus 16. I'm not going to mention it. I'll let you take a look at it, but it kind of goes along with this. So that golden pot of manna. So the first point goes along with the golden pot of manna, and the first point this morning has to do with preservation. And you'll see what's preserved here in a moment and what that's connected with. So go over to Exodus 16 and go to verse 11. Go down there to verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. If you back up there, the Israelites were complaining about no food. They're in the wilderness. They've left Egypt. So look at verse 13. Look what the Lord does. And it came to pass that even the quails came up, covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Okay, where did the manna come from, folks? From heaven to earth. In fact, you find another instance where it talks about the manna, where it says it rained, the Lord rained bread from heaven. That was the manna. This was, you ready? This was miraculous bread that God sent to nourish the Israelites. This is not some story that God put in here just so it would be fun to read. This really happened, folks. They literally went outside and saw this little, like it says in verse 14, a little small round thing on the ground, and they had to collect it. So let's keep going here. As we go, I want you to think along the lines of this. Now, God's not sending manna today in this sense like he did back then. But I want you to think about something. This manna being bread, we said bread is like the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, right? So as we read, I want you to think. And I'll point out a couple, but you'll probably think some on your own. Think about how this manna being collected and the instructions to collect is a whole lot like the instructions that we have to read the Bible, read and study and meditate on God's Word. So look at verse 15, look at verse 16. This is really neat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. First thing there, it says, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man. According to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. Folks, verse 16, what's the first thing they had to do? If they wanted manna, they couldn't just go out there and look at it. Looking at it and going, this is amazing, did not satisfy the hunger. It was a good thing for them to say, wow, what a miracle. But it did not benefit them as individuals unless they did first what? They had to go out and gather it. What are you and I need to do with the Word of God, folks? You got to go out and gather. How often were they to gather? Take a look. Actually, we'll get to that in a second. Look at verse 17. It's kind of neat. The children of Israel did so and gathered. Interesting little detail. Some more, some less. I would guess if we went around the room this morning and we asked each other how much of the Bible you read this week, some read a lot, some read a little. Hopefully, you got a little every day, at least a little every day. I know when I first started reading the Bible, I could only really handle a little bit at a time. Now, being a little older and being in the Bible for a little while, I can handle a little bit more. But I tell you, it seems like I get to a certain place and the Lord says, stop and just think about all that for a minute. Or maybe for a few hours. So, some people gather more, some people gather less. Bottom line is, be a gatherer. Be a gatherer of the words of God. So, look at verse 18. And when they did meet it with an omer, that's got to do with measuring it, He that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gather every man according to his eating. Think about it like this. Today at lunch, some will eat a lot, some will eat a little. Everybody eats for their own nourishment, right? Sometimes you eat too much, but we won't go there, right? Verse 19. And Moses said, now watch what he says here. Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning. And look what happened. It bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. I think that's a great verse 21, about how and when you ought to gather the Word of God. You ought to gather enough for yourself every what? It says every morning. I think that's good. You know why? Because that's the best way to start today. Absolute best way to start today. I think I told you that Sherry and I were challenged by a man, spoke to our group at school about reading the Bible, spending time with the Lord before you leave the house every day. And ever since he said that, I think about it. The Lord reminds me of that every morning, and I've been doing really well with that. And Lord willing, we'll keep on. I'm telling you, it makes a difference in the way you think when you get your mind right in the morning. Because the world wants to just pour out all this nonsense on your mind in the morning. So turn the TV off. Don't get on the internet. And get in the Bible. Really, it's the best way to start your day. They gathered in the morning. Now, I didn't read the part here. If save time, you can go on there and read. They were supposed to gather it every morning how many days of the week? 6 days. And then on the sixth day, they were supposed to gather enough for the sixth day and the seventh day. Because they had to rest on that seventh day, right? So they were supposed to gather every day. Now, I want to show you something. Go back there to verse 20. Just to remind you here, what happened if the manna was left out until the morning? It says in verse 20, it bred worms and stank. So it was fresh until it sounds like the sun came out, and then it was no good anymore if it laid out there for a while. So go down there to verse 31, same chapter, and remember that the old manna bred worms and stank, and then look what the Lord told Moses to do. Verse 31, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. I have to stop there because we have to talk about the wafers and honey. Have you ever had those, I want to say Pillsbury, butter-tasting biscuits and put a little butter and honey on those? I think that's probably as close as you get to manna here on this earth. Every time I eat those, which is not very often because I don't need all the sugar, but every time I eat those, I think to myself, man, that's probably, it tastes like a wafer and you get the honey on there. Sweet to the taste, man. All right, so verse 32. Now you're all hungry and wanting to go get something to eat. 32. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Watch this. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. What was the purpose in him saying to take a little bit of the manna and keep it? He said, I want the further generations down the road to see what I used to feed you in the wilderness. Look at the wording of verse 33. It's really, really interesting. Verse 33. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. Notice the wording. To be kept for your generations. Remember that. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna for how long? 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came under the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, picture the Word of God. God has given us His Word. It's from heaven down here to earth. Miraculously preserved it for us, right? Kept it for us, right? God told Moses to take a pot, put some of that manna in it. It was at least to last for how long? At least 40 years. I think you can make a case for far beyond that. They kept it in the Ark of the Covenant as they went through the wilderness. They kept it in the tabernacle once they set the tabernacle up in the Promised Land. My guess is they kept it in the temple once they set the temple up and the Ark of the Covenant was in there. You think that manna that was in the Ark of the Covenant bred worms and stank? I'm saying it didn't. How do I know that? I'm just looking real careful at 33 there, verse 33. That manna was to be laid up before the Lord, to be kept for your generations, so that if somebody was actually to ever take a look at that, which they weren't supposed to look into the ark, but that was a testimony of what God did for them for 40 years and miraculously feeding them. So I believe that that's a great picture of the preservation of what you've got in your hands this morning, the words of God. Look at the connection with the words. 33 says to be kept for your generations. Go to Psalm 12. Psalm 12, really neat. Just a great picture of preservation. Folks, it's impossible for that manna to have not bred worms and stank unless the Lord miraculously preserved it. It's impossible for us to have a pure, perfect copy of the words of God today with man messing around with it all these generations and years and centuries unless the Lord has miraculously preserved it. Yeah, you're with me. Good. Psalm 12. Just a great picture of preservation here with that golden pot of manna. Look at Psalm 12. You know these verses. You should. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Watch the wording in verse 7. Psalm 12, verse 7. Thou shalt keep them. Saw that over there in Exodus. They kept the manna. Keep them, O Lord. Definitely not man. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt, what's the word? Preserve them from this generation. There's that word generation. How long? Forever. Okay, so today, either God has kept His promise and we have a copy of His pure words, or God did not keep His promise and we can't trust God. So you take your King James Bible, and I know I'm looking at a lot of folks that already know this, but this is, in the English language, this is God's pure preserved copy of His word. And there's a lot... I'll just say this without going into detail. There's a lot of so-called copies of the Word of God that have bred worms and stink. There's a message right there on the corrupt Bible versions, Brandon. They breed worms and stink. Isn't that something? That's what the fruit of those versions. Well, Sharon and I had a conversation with this morning. All the nonsense going on in a lot of the modern churches that don't have the right book, I think, is the fruit of having the wrong one. You know them by their fruits, right? Not saying people in King James churches or King James Bible believing churches are perfect. That's not the case at all. But I'll tell you this, as long as you have it and you spend time in it, there's a lot better chance of you having a sound mind and sound doctrine than if you don't have it. Okay? So I'll just ask you this and close it on this point. We'll move on to the next one. The most important thing you could know during your short time here on this earth is that God has preserved His Word, so that you might know Him. It's the most important thing you could know and obviously learn. So I'll ask you, what did you do with God's preserved words this past week? Only you know, and God knows. What did you do this past week with it? I don't know what you did, but hopefully you spent some time there. If you didn't, well, the Lord gave you another day, it looks like. And by His grace and by His mercy, you get another one tomorrow. And let's do something with the words of God, folks. You know, we got it out on the sign. I'm glad we do about what Bible we use here. Everybody knows that. We're known around town as, well, that's the independent Baptist church, use the King James Bible. We're the only one in town, practically. We're known by that. Okay, well, that's good. But it would be a shame to be known by that, to have people that don't actually live by that. So let's make sure we back up what we say out there on the sign and actually live by the words of God here. So there's a little bit about God's preserved words with that golden pot of manna. And there's a whole lot more. I'll let you take a look at that yourself. I tell you what, I won't take the time. It's in the bulletin. You take the time to look at that in the bulletin. There's a couple things there about preservation in the bulletin with the manna. So I'll leave that for you to take a look at. Let's go over to Numbers chapter 17. You're there in Psalms. Back up to Numbers. Numbers chapter 17. First thing, there's that golden pot of manna in the Ark of the Covenant. Second thing in the Ark of the Covenant, what was it? Remember? Aaron's rod that budded. Aaron's rod that budded. So let's read about this one. I won't give you this point just yet. I'll read a few verses and I'll tell you what this is all about. First thing we had is the preservation with the manna, preservation of God's words. Let's take a look at Numbers 17, see if you remember this. This is right after these fellas associated with this man Korah rebelled against Moses, and what the deal was is they were upset that God picked one tribe to be the priest tribe, and they were jealous. So Moses bring this before the Lord, and the Lord gives them the solution as to what to do here. Numbers 17, look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers. How many rods, folks? 12, one for each tribe. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. Verse 3. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. Verse 5. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. So before we read the results here, the Lord says, I want you to put one rod. So this would be a piece of wood. And it would be broken off a tree, so would it be alive or dead? Dead piece of wood. Once living, now dead. Remember that. One for each tribe. So they all 12 of them up. Name of each of the tribes. One for each of the tribes. You write the name on there. And the Lord said there, one rod out of the 12 will blossom. And that is the rod from the tribe that I have chosen to be the priests. So this is proof that you will have, kept in the Ark of the Covenant for all these generations, proof that Levi, you'll see here in a minute, is the tribe of the priests. So let's see what happens here, and then we'll try to get some good application on this. Look at verse 6. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one according to their father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And then in verse 10, the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. Now that's a miraculous account right there, would you say? You got 12 dead pieces of wood, and one of them, did you notice the details? Verse 8, one of them has buds, blossoms, and almonds. How long? Overnight, right? So, I have seen plants grow. I work landscaping. I've seen plants grow. And I have never seen a plant in a short amount of time get buds, blossoms, and almonds. That takes a long time. It gets all three in a short amount of time. This has got to be miraculous. This has got to be the work of the Lord. Now, this point right here. You have a dead piece of wood. It has no life. But what comes out of that dead piece of wood, folks? Life. Life from a dead piece of wood. Sound familiar? Go to Luke 24. Let's see if we can get this. Luke 24. Life from a dead piece of wood? If you're not on this is why you're saved. If you're saved, you'll find out in a minute. This is connected with your salvation. Luke 24. Life from death. Look at verse 1, Luke 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, look at the statement, why seek ye the living among the dead? They went there expecting to see the dead. And they're told that the dead came to life. That's right. Verse 6. He is not here, but is risen. That's the best news that was ever announced. Amen. That's the best news, man, ever announced here on planet Earth. That's the best news you could ever hear. He's not here, he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? Look at verse 7. Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Let's put these two accounts together. What did God say would happen to one of the 12 rods? One of them, life would come forth. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say before he was crucified? I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to be in the grave 3 days, and I'll rise again. How did it turn out over there in Numbers? Exactly like the Lord said it would. How did it turn out here in the book of Luke 2,000 years ago? Exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ said it would. So you know what this rod speaks of? The resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the Lord can bring life from something dead. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. I know you normally hear this around the time we celebrate the resurrection, but this is good any day of the week. 1 Corinthians 15. You know the verse, you should know verses 3 and 4. And we'll skip down and read some more. Look at verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the definitive chapter in your Bible on the importance of Jesus Christ's resurrection. Great chapter. Look at verse 3. It says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." There's your gospel right there, folks. That's the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died, was buried, rose again. Now, the implication here, go down to verse 20. Same chapter, go down to verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead." Now watch this. This is me and you here. If you're saved. "And become the," what's the word there you see? "First fruits of them that slept." Folks, what came from that dead piece of wood over there in Numbers? Fruit. Buds, blossoms, almonds. I know you don't think of those as fruits, but to a botanist, an almond is a fruit. So buds, blossoms, almonds. Folks, only the Lord could bring life from something dead. And right here it says that Christ, being risen from the dead, became the first fruits of them that slept. If He's the first, who comes after? Yes! If you're saved, you're going to come up one day if you end up in the ground, if you die before the Lord returns. Look at verse 21. "For since by man came death," there's Adam, "by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Look at 22. "For as in Adam all die," that's everybody who's ever lived, "in Adam, even so in Christ shall all be made," that's anybody who's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, there's two groups in verse 22. Which one are you a part of? Every person who's ever walked planet Earth. First group, in Adam. Second group, in Christ. I mean, it's pretty simple. Which would you rather be in the group? Which group would you rather be in? The group where all die? Or the group where all are made alive? Pretty simple, isn't it? Get in Jesus Christ. Folks, beyond the grave, there's hope in Christ. He being the first one to come up from the dead, by the way, never to die again. And those who have already died that you know that were saved, they will come up out of the grave, never to die again. And there's great hope whenever you and I die, if you're saved. There's hope that you will get up from the grave. Now, how's that going to happen? How's that going to happen? I cannot explain it. I know that the power of God, there's enough to raise a body up from the grave and keep it alive forever. And that was only possible by Christ Himself dying for our sins, being buried, and then rising from the dead. This is a miraculous thing, folks. If you ever get tired of hearing about the resurrection, something wrong with you. So, because you understand, here's why. What is the power that a Christian should be living in after you get saved? It's not in the power of the old man. It's in the resurrection power of the new man given to you by Jesus Christ. That's why you have to reckon, Paul says over there in Romans, reckon yourself to be dead every day that you might live the life alive in the Spirit of God that you should live. So, why seek ye living among the dead? Let's focus on the things that are alive rather than the things that are dead. So here's a question I have for you. I asked you about the Bible. What have you done with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? First off, it's essential for you to be saved. If you didn't know that, if you're not saved, you got to understand He died for your sins, was buried, rose again. Second off, after you get saved, again, that is the power that you live in. I tell you what, let's go over to Romans 8 on that real quick, just so you see this. Romans 8. And you know what? I left that last verse I was going to read in 1 Corinthians. I'll read it to you while you're going to Romans 8. "Every man in his order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ as coming." That mentions the rapture, when those that are in the graves will get up from the grave. Go to Romans 8. I'll show you this real quick. Verse good to be reminded of often. Romans 8:11. So this is written to save people. So Romans 8:11. "But if the Spirit, you got a capital S there, hope, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Okay, let's stop there and get that so far. If you are saved, you have the same Holy Spirit that did what? According to that verse, the same Holy Spirit that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Where is that same Holy Spirit if you're saved? Within you. Body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have in you, which you're not your own, right? Look at the rest of the verse. The Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. How's He going to do it? By His what? By His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Again, can you explain how that's going to work? I can't give you the mechanics of it. All I can say is that's the way that the Lord will bring life from somebody who previously died and was placed in the ground through His Holy Spirit. And you can make a case for God the Father having a role in that, just like He did in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. Jesus Christ had a role in that. All three are involved there with the Godhead. But I show you that to show you that we need to be reminded, I need to be reminded at least, of the fact that I have the exact same Holy Spirit in me right now that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So if it had enough power then to raise Him from the dead, you think there's enough power today with the Holy Spirit being inside me or any of us to give us victory over sin? What do you think?
Yeah.
That's the answer, folks. Just constantly reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. There's a key. I tell you, many years ago, I actually memorized Romans 6 and Romans 8, a good bit of it, and it helped me a whole lot just getting an understanding of this whole thing about flesh versus spirit. And understanding how I'm going to struggle with sin. And how I have got to constantly reckon my flesh to be dead unto sin. But I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ. It's just a constant thing. Because you know how your flesh is. Your flesh is like a toddler. Your flesh acts like a toddler. It cries out wanting this and wanting that all the time. And you have to constantly put that flesh down and say, according to the Bible, you're dead. So all these desires that you want me to fulfill, fleshly desires, are all just deadly things when it really comes down to it. So here's the great thing about the Christian life. You got the Holy Spirit living inside of you, so the more you put down the flesh, the more the Holy Spirit has power. The more you give into the flesh, the less the Holy Spirit has power in your life. So you got to just constantly yield to the Spirit, put down the flesh. Two things you got to do, not just one. Yeah, yield to the Spirit, yeah, but in order to yield to the Spirit, you got to put down the flesh. You got to mortify the flesh. Deny the flesh. Not easy thing to do, is it? But deny the flesh, the Spirit will have more preeminence and power in your life. All right? So there's something about the resurrection there. All right, let's go to this last thing here. The last thing, we had the golden pot of manna. We had Aaron's rod that budded. So we got the preservation of God's Word. We got the reminder of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Last thing in there, you remember what it was? Yeah, tables of the covenant. Ten commandments. Let's go back and look at this. Go to Exodus 20. Tables of the covenant. And I'll just give you something really interesting while you're on your way there. To Exodus 20. You go over to Exodus 32, 33. You find out that these tables of the covenant that God gave Moses, originally here in Exodus 20, and in the chapters to follow, what happened to that original copy, folks? Broken. Remember when he came down and saw the golden calf and all that crazy stuff with Aaron? So the originals were destroyed. Folks, God can take care of preserving His Word if you don't have the originals. Those originals were gone. You know what God did? If you read over there, I think it's 33, Exodus 33, He gave another copy. No problem for the Lord. Now, in the hands of men, things can go wrong, but no problem for the Lord. So, here we go. This last point here with the tables of the covenant refers to, the way I put this with our points, is God's obligation. So when you read Exodus 20, and you read a lot of your Old Testament, particularly the law, you're reading a lot about what God required of that Old Testament Jew living under the law. And it was a lot. You got the 10 here. I believe they count up to 613 total commandments, if you read all of the law. That's a lot. That's a lot to try to keep, right? And there was provision whenever they broke the law with the sacrificial system, with the tabernacle, of course. But let's take a look here. When I read Exodus 20, I see God exactly as he is today. And a lot of people read Exodus 20 and say, that's the God of the Old Testament. And there's a fellow, in fact, a well-known atheist named Richard Dawkins, who makes fun of the Old Testament God, saying the Old Testament God is just vicious and mean and wrathful, and the New Testament God is all gracious and merciful. Now, hold on. Same God, right? Same God. So I'll try to clear all that up here in a moment. When I read Exodus 20, I'm reading about the same God who took on human flesh 2,000 years ago and went to the cross. But let's look at God himself, God the Father's requirements for these Jews under the law. And this really speaks a lot about God's justice and what he expected. So look at verse 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So you're going to get the first commandment in verse 3. I'll go through just a few of these. And what I'd like us all to do, and you don't need to do it out loud, but what I'd like you to do is measure yourself according to these commandments. So basically, you're going to line yourself up to see if you actually have been following each of these 10 commandments as they are laid out. Because, folks, we're in trouble if we haven't been keeping these 10 commandments. Right? Some of you are kind of questioning me on that, so and rightfully so. So we'll go on here, and I'll throw this together, hopefully, Lord willing. Look at verse 3. First commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, just take the last week how you did with that. Only you know, and the Lord knows. That's a tough one, isn't it? Put anything before the Lord? I mean, anything. All right, verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Aren't you glad we live in a day where there's no images around? See, the Bible is so up to date, folks. What has captivated the minds of people in our world today? Images. Nothing's new under the sun, right? It was a problem for them back then. It's a problem for us today. How are you doing with that one? Look at verse, go down there to verse, that's the second commandment there. Go down there to verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. How about that one? Notice the second half of the verse says, you take God's name in vain, the Lord holds you accountable for that. Are you seeing God's justice as we go through here? You'll see more in a minute here. Look at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. By the way, that's the one that you will not find a requirement for somebody living in the church age, a Christian, because that was for a Jew under the law. I think there's some principles we can learn there about resting on the seventh day or resting one day a week, and more importantly, worshiping, setting aside time to worship on that day, but not a requirement for the Christian living in the church age. But then go on down there to verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Well, I know I don't think anybody here lives with mom and dad anymore, so we're all doing okay with that, right? I don't care how old you are, you could dishonor your mother and father. Doesn't matter how old you are. Look at verse 13. This is the one that everybody always brings up whenever you witness to folks. They say, I had never done this one. Thou shalt not kill. Okay, have we gone through enough so far? I mean, there's the first six. The other four are there. You can take a look at those. You got, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Now I'm not going to ask you how you did. You know how you did. I didn't do very good. I'll just be honest with you. Measure yourself. Okay, go to New Testament here. Go to Hebrews. Go over to chapter 2. I'm sorry, James chapter 2. Not Hebrews, James. Right after Hebrews, James chapter 2. And look down there at verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of. That's a great verse to take the fellow that says, well, I never killed anybody, trying to make it sound like they're really not all that bad of a person. Folks, if you've broken, and we only went through a few of all 613, if you've broken one, what's that mean? Before God, we're guilty. So we're in trouble, right? Well, let's see. Go to Romans chapter 3. Folks, the God that we read about there in Exodus 20 is the same one we're about to read about over here in Romans 3. There's not two different gods. Go to Romans chapter 3. So look at verse 20, and let's see if this gets a little bit better for us or a little bit worse for us. Look at back at verse 19, 3:19. I'm in Romans chapter 3. Just a couple more places here to go this morning. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become what? guilty before God. So if you're in God's courtroom and you're honest, the Lord has slammed the gavel down and declared you guilty. Well, here we go, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, so for a person that never heard this before, they measure themselves by the Ten Commandments and the law, they are guilty. So what happens to a person in a modern-day courtroom that is guilty? What's supposed to happen, I should say? They are sentenced. They receive some kind of sentence, depending on the severity of their crime, right? But nevertheless, they get a sentence. Look at verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So you know what the verses are telling you there? There's a way to be righteous. Actually, it says to have the righteousness of God without keeping the law. So if you're guilty of the law, guess what the Lord Jesus Christ did? He, not being guilty of the law, actually took the penalty that all those who are under the law that messed it up, that violated it, they deserved. He took the penalty not deserving it. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, Jesus Christ, for the unjust, that's me, that's you, that he might bring us to God. Keep going here. Let's get a couple more verses here. We're wrapping up. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth, speaking of Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation, good Bible word, propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. There's a lot right there, but that word propitiation, you know what that means? When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he paid the price for sin that was satisfied in the eyes of God Almighty. So that anybody who believes on him, realizing what he did on the cross and then being raised from the dead, you are justified in the sight of God. The one who you were guilty before in Exodus 20, Jesus Christ paid the price for you, so you are no longer guilty. Amen? You don't have to be guilty. Now, I mentioned there's obligation here in this last point here with the tables of the covenant. The tables of the covenant. That's a promise. A covenant's a promise. And in this case, it's a promise that God gave to man. Here's one of the many things. Here's the law. You break the law, you're guilty. You deserve the wrath of God. Well, either you're going to pay that price yourself for all eternity, or you can realize very easily that Jesus Christ paid the price for you. Believe on him, and you don't have to suffer the wrath of God because God has declared you to be just in his sight. What a deal. What a deal. So here's what God does. Under the law, he obligated himself. I have to judge sin. I have no choice but being holy and just and righteous. God being that, I have to judge sin. I laid it all out for these Israelites. I laid it all out for anybody. You have to do this or else you're guilty. So he obligated himself to keep that law, to keep that covenant, right? So, everybody who doesn't keep the law is in a mess. But the Lord Jesus Christ shows up and says, I'll do what nobody ever has done before. Keep the law to completely. And then I'll pay the price that nobody could pay on their own for sinners, paying the price with my blood, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they can believe on me and be justified in the sight of God Almighty. See, I deserve death. I deserve the wrath of God. So either I'll pay it myself or it's poured out on Jesus Christ for me. I believed on him when I was a little boy. If you believed on him, the wrath is still satisfied. It was just satisfied through who? Through Jesus Christ. You see how that works? What a deal. What a deal that is. Last place here, go to Titus 1. Just the obligation that God put himself under there. God didn't change the law. It's just that Jesus Christ kept it and then paid the price for those who couldn't. So go to Titus chapter 1. Paul with his normal greeting here. Look what he says here, verse 1, a couple verses here. Paul, servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now look at verse 2. In hope of, what's he say there? Eternal life, which God, that cannot what? Now, that is not me. I cannot, that verse is not me. God, that cannot lie. We read one of the things over there, or we mentioned it, bear false witness. Any person in this room who's honest, that's not you. But that is God. He cannot lie. I can lie. I have lied. You're honest. You're probably with me on that. God right there says, which God? That cannot lie. Folks, if he gave you his word about what Jesus Christ did to satisfy sin, the payment that you deserve to pay yourself, you can trust him. You can trust him every time. In fact, go on, look what it says here. It says, God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Folks, if God made a promise, he's obligated himself to do what? He has to keep it, or else he would be God. He has to keep it. So I'll just wrap up with a couple questions here. We've started off with that golden pot of manna, which contains, by the way, the promises that God's made to you. Amen? Preserved for you. What have you done with that this past week? What are you going to do with it this week, more importantly? Can't change the past. The resurrection. We have resurrection power within us. If you're saved, you have resurrection power within you to overcome sin. I don't know how you did the past week. You got a new start today? New week? Last thing here. What have you done with the fact that you can't measure up to God's perfect standard? Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Only you know and God knows. Just because you come to this church doesn't mean that you're saved. It's like Billy Sunday said, you know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian anymore than standing in a garage makes you a car. So it's about believing on Jesus Christ, trusting him and only him. So you know and God knows what you've done with God's perfect standard. And I bring that last thing up about obligation just to bring it back to the beginning. You can trust what the Bible says. You can trust. This is why we're here this morning. This is why we're here anytime. Find out what the Bible says and realize it can be trusted. While all the talking heads around the world can certainly not be trusted, God can always be trusted. You know, we're faced with, we're coming up on this, I say stinking on purpose, stinking election season here coming up. And, you know, you're faced with this one or this one, this one or this one, this one. It's got to be one or the other, right? It's got to be one. You got two choices. That's it, right? The only two choices you got. I'm thinking to myself, what if you don't like either one of them? The world is really good at saying, they give you two choices. Don't listen to man. They put you in a box. They confine you. Trust the Lord. He'll show you how things are and why they are the way they are and the way out of the mess that this world's in. The only way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for just giving us truth, giving us your words that we can always, always, always trust. And I know I can never be reminded of that enough, just the fact that you are always trustworthy. Lord, there may be some among us today that have not been relying on you, trusting you for, could be salvation, could be just living the Christian life. Lord, you know what's in the heart of everyone here. And we just ask you to do a work among us here. May we not resist your spirit. May we be just softened and pliable in your hands. This morning and all this week. And just pray you'd equip us for this week ahead through what we've heard here this morning from your word. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area he is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust him as your personal Savior, he will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.